Morning, folks. Ephesians chapter 6 at some point is where we'll head to. How many country folk do we have in the room today? Got any good old country folk here today? Cool. How many been gigging? Gigging, yeah. How about spearing? I know it's illegal some places. Well, have you ever tried to use a stick or something to stab something in the water? Harder than it looks, isn't it? Especially when you're standing above the water, looking in the water at something under the water. And you try to get a bead on that and try to stab it underneath there. What looks like a straight shot misses by 6 inches. The minute that that gig or that spear penetrates the water, it looks bent. You ever notice that? You poke that stick in the water and it looks like it's sticking out this way. It looks like it broke right there where it goes in the water. Bent. The picture that you have right there with that, you're trying to hit a straight lick on that thing, but it just kind of looks like it's bent. That is a picture of this present world. This present world makes the crooked look straight. It makes the straight look crooked. It's just kind of off. Everything's a little bit off. Everything's a lot bit off in places. In this warped environment that we're living in, we think we're going the right way, but we wind up going the wrong way. We think we're choosing the right way, yet the world makes it look like it's the wrong way. And because the world makes what we're doing and what we're about look like it's the wrong way, then we correct and try to move in a way that won't get us at odds with the world that is around us. The world would have us to believe that a crooked person is a straight person. The world would have us to believe that a straight person is a crooked person. That's what the world wants to do. It wants to bend. There's a refraction that takes place in this world. Reality has been warped. Now, how did that happen? Well, here's the reality. You are not wrestling with flesh and blood today. Our passage in Ephesians says that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. That we are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. What that means is that the spiritual world is the root and the physical world is the fruit. What is at the root of you is what will manifest out of you. What is at your core will come out of the core and be visible for everyone out here to see. The root is spiritual, or lack thereof, and the fruit is what we see out here in this world around us. As long as we focus on the physical aspect of things, the best we can do is manage sin. It's a sin management program if we're going to deal with the physical, which is the fruit, and not deal with the spiritual, which is the root. The best we can possibly do in that scenario is to manage chaos, to manage corruption, And that's the best that we'll ever be able to do with that. You don't put a new piece of cloth on an old garment, Scripture says. Because if you do that, then it'll rip and tear in a different place. You don't put new wine in an old wineskin, or you're going to have leaks everywhere. You got to deal with the root in order for the fruit to be right. You got to deal with the source. You got to go back to the source. You got to go back to the beginning to deal with things. You can't deal with the outer side of this and let the inner part of this go on like it is. You have to deal with the root in order for the fruit to change. The problem is not the physical. The problem is spiritual. Starting with the physical is like trying to spear something underwater. Elusive, tough. You can't nail it down. You can't pin it down. You aim over here, but you hit over there. It's hit and miss. What things appear to be, they aren't. Where things appear to be, they aren't right there. There's a difference. You just can't pin down the flesh from the outside in. It doesn't work that way. You can hold things together for a little while, and many folks have held things together for a while. 11-step plans and 12-step plans and all these different plans that are out there. How many times do you hear of somebody that's been on a plan for 20 years? Been on a plan for 20 years and fall off the wagon. Working it from the outside in is going to be a problem. Lasting change only comes from the inside out. You got to deal with the root. You can't start with the fruit. Paul tells us in this passage that the solution starts with the belt of truth. Now, we've been over that. It says that the solution starts with putting on the belt of truth. Truth is God's viewpoint on a matter. That's a simple of working definition as you need. Truth is God's viewpoint on a matter, on any matter that is out there. It's an absolute standard by which reality is measured. That's truth. Okay? The solution to the problem that we have has to start with the belt of truth. We have to see things the way God sees things. We have to admit, we have to come to the place of understanding that there's an absolute standard for reality, and it's God's viewpoint on everything. That God's viewpoint is the belt that we start with. And we put on that truth, and the truth is what God says about a matter. The truth is what God's viewpoint is about every single matter. It's truth based on how God sees it, not how you see it. If we're to win in the spiritual realm, then we're going to have to put on the belt of truth. We're going to have to recognize that there's a standard for reality, and that standard for reality is God's viewpoint on every single matter. I don't know if you figured this out or not, but Satan is a liar. And he's a deceiver. He is our adversary, not our friend. Not one that is out to help us on anything. We would be well advised in light of that fact. Truth is how God sees things. Truth is God's viewpoint on things. We start with that truth of, hey, this is how God sees things, and understand that we're living in a world that is controlled, that is has influence, has responsibility, has oversight over this world that we live in today, and he is our adversary, and he is a liar. So everything that comes at us from this side in is going to be tainted by the liar. Everything that comes to confront us, that we see, that we deal with out here, has a point of reference that comes from the adversary. We have to be aware of that. You would be well advised to believe half of what you see. There are many who are putting faith in experiences today and setting aside the belt of truth. I know what I saw. I know what I felt. I know what I heard. This or that or the other, the five senses coming back this way. Remember where it's coming from. Remember who's in charge of what's out here. And so these things are coming and people are relying on the experiences that they're having rather than taking the standard of reality, which is the veracity of God's word, God's viewpoint on every single matter. And he has made his opinion quite known. So we lay aside the belt of truth, what God says, in favor of what has been seen, what has been tasted, what has been touched, what has been heard with their very own ears. Your adversary is a deceiver, and he is very good at it. And many in this world today are deceived as a result of that. So we're to have on the belt of truth as part of the first part of the solution. Have on the belt of truth. We're to have on the breastplate of, this is righteousness. I simply put it as rightness. We're to have on the breastplate of rightness, a covering over our heart. The covering over our heart is to be rightness. We look at things the way God looks at things. We cover our heart. We protect our heart. We protect the part of us that is here because we know that that the heart can be deceitful. We also know that we are to keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And so the breastplate of rightness, the breastplate of righteousness has to be put on. And then we stand in the shoes of the gospel of peace. Stand in the shoes of the gospel of peace. What that means is that we have to agree with God in all things. You're not going to have peace until you agree with God. There's going to be disharmony and disunity in your life until you agree with the viewpoint that God has in all matters around us. And when we agree with God in all things, then we can have a peace that surpasses physical understanding. Scripture tells us that's the peace that passes understanding. By the way, only a Christian has access to all of this. Those of this world and unbelievers have no access to this peace that passes all understanding. Has no access to the peace that we're talking about today. Now, a Christian has these resources banked. Has these resources banked in his spirit. They have been banked there since the day of salvation. They have been placed there since the day of salvation. And ready for withdrawal. Ready to be withdrawn at any time. The unbeliever has no bank, has no resource, has nothing there to draw from. The best an unbeliever can do is what we try to do and emulate, is to work from the outside in and manage the chaos in our in their life. That's the best an unbeliever can do. Manage the chaos and try to get through it. Scripture says in verse 16 that above all, which is, we've gone through these first three pieces here. I want you to notice that it says we're to have these things. We're to have the belt of truth. We're to have the breastplate of righteousness. We are to have the shoes of the gospel of peace. These are pieces of equipment that we are to perpetually have on. We are to put on and keep on. These are to be a part of your everyday life. Adhering to the truth, seeing God's viewpoint the way it is, rightness, letting those things work out in our life in a right behavior, in right behaviors, that we're to agree with God in all things. These are foundational. These we're to have on every day, all day long, never take off. This is our mindset. This is where we're coming from. This we have to have in order to move forward. This stays on. These things we have on every day. Now we're going to take some things as needed. We're going to take some things for those times when something more is needed. And the first of those that we're going to take, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, when it says above all, what that really means is listen up. What that really means is if you took a nap and you missed all the rest of this so far, you need to rouse yourself out of your slumber, and you need to pay attention to this one right here. Because this is a key. This one is important above all the others that are there. This one you're going to need. This one, when you need it, you need it. And you're going to want to know how to take it up. You're going to want to know how to do exactly that. This is a must-have piece of armor. Come back from the Bahamas now and check in and get a hold of this piece of armor. The Roman soldier had a shield, not a trash can lid, okay? Wasn't a little old bitty round trash can lid that we're talking about with the Roman soldier for the rank and file foot soldier of the day. The Roman soldier had a shield that was 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet tall. That shield was heavy. That shield was fortified. That shield was one that he could get down behind. It would shield his entire body, not just his head, not just his belly. It was one that it would shield his entire body. 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. Some of you'd be in trouble. Two and a half foot wide, 4 foot tall. And he'd get down behind that thing, right? Cover his whole body. Hide everything behind this particular shield, behind this particular piece of armor. Something to protect the whole body. It was made to absorb whatever projectiles were hurled at it. Whether that be a spear, or whether that be arrows, whether they be burning, or whether they be tipped with poison, or whatever they be. This shield was intended to stop the progress of whatever was hurled at that person's body. I want you to also understand, and this is a sidebar to where we are today, but this particular shield, 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet tall, was also made to interlock. Made to interlock with your neighbor's shield beside you. So that when locked together and folks crouched down behind, that this became a unit that an army could use to advance or to hold ground. Made to interlock one with another. Now that's important also for us today. If we're going to hold ground, if we're going to be a unit, then we all have to be in our place. Everyone needs to be in their place at every opportunity that they can be in their place. One of those reasons that I keep singing this wonderful little song. 9:15 sharp. 9:15 sharp. I will be in Sunday school at 9:15 sharp. Why? Because if you're missing, there's a gap in the line. If you're missing, there's a gap in our line. You decide you want to lay at the house next Sunday morning, there's going to be a gap in our line. Somebody to your right and to your left is depending upon you. Someone, you are dependent upon them, and they are dependent upon you. We are dependent upon one another. When we come to the meeting, we bring something to the meeting. Not just myself, But what God has taught me, what God has shown me during this week, I bring that to the meeting with me. This is a place that's designed for that to be worked out while we come together. Scripture talks about a shepherd leaving the 99 and going and finding one that's lost. Leaving the 99 to go find the one lost one, putting himself in danger. Removing himself from the unit in order to preserve and to bring back the one that is lost. Everyone is important. Having everyone in their place is important. Why? So that we can, I tell you what, we just get us a big board up here so we can put the number up. So we can be proud of the number. No, that's not why I want you in your place. The reason I want you in your place is because it's for you to be in your place. It's a benefit to you to be in your place. And it's a benefit to your neighbor for you to be in your place. So here we have a picture of that. With these folks locked together, their full body behind this armor, behind this shield, everyone working together in tandem as a unit to see to it that things are done and done properly. We are vulnerable when you're gone. You are vulnerable when you are not here. You put yourself in danger and you hurt yourself and you hurt us. How inconsiderate is that? Huh? The shield covers you, all of you. When do you take it up? Well, in the evil day, it says. It says that you're to take up the shield in the evil day. What's the evil day? The evil day is when all hell breaks loose in your life. That's the day you're going to need the shield of faith. When all hell literally breaks loose in your life, that day, now, I'm going to need this shield to protect me from the projectiles that are going to be hurled my way. When you're under attack, that's when you need the shield of faith. When the news comes that unravels your life, that's when you're going to need the shield of faith. When the news comes that you've been fired, you've been downsized and outsourced, that's the day you're going to need the shield of faith. The day when the doctor comes in and says, it's cancer, not sure where and how bad. That's the day you're going to need the shield of faith. When your spouse comes and says, I want a divorce. That's the day when you're going to need the shield of faith. You're going to need to take up the shield of faith in your life on those days. What's faith? Faith is acting on truth. Now, see how all this just kind of goes right back around to itself? How it all just kind of seems to go as a unit here. Faith is acting on truth. You take, which is an act, you take the shield and you put it in front of you. It is an active action of doing something. Faith is acting on truth. Faith is just talk. Until you act on it. It's just talk. You're just mouthing until you do something, until you act on it. In order to have faith, you must find truth. Truth has to be found in order to act upon it. What's truth? God's viewpoint on anything. When you find God's viewpoint on something, then you act on the truth that you have found. If you're not interested in God's view, forget faith. You hear me? If you're not interested in God's viewpoint, if you're not interested in what God says about a matter, you can forget faith. Because there's nothing to be had. You can't act on what you are not believing. Faith is acting on the truth. You're on your own if you're not going to believe God. You're on your own if you're not going to verify that God is truth. You're on your own in this matter. Faith is only faith when it is tied to truth. Only time. Only way. Let me give you a story. Luke chapter 5. You can go over and take a look at it, see if I'm telling you the straight scoop on this one. Luke chapter 5. Peter. Jesus comes up. And Jesus has a little conversation with Peter. Peter and his folks have been out fishing all night. And they've caught not one blessed thing. They have been out fishing all night. They are now have their nets drug out, and they are mending their nets and getting everything ready for the next night's fishing. And Jesus comes up, and he gets into a boat, and he pushes it out a little bit ways, and he teaches a bunch of people out there. And then when he's through teaching, he gets out of the boat, and he tells Peter, he says, "Hey, Peter," he says, "why don't you get in that boat and just shove it out there a little ways and throw a net out. Throw a net out for it to get some fish." And Peter, having fished all night, a fisherman who knows where to go, a fisherman who knows how to fish, a fisherman who has this as their main source of livelihood, who knows what he's doing, who has fished in the place during the time that fish are to be caught and caught nothing, he's standing there, and Jesus, the smart aleck, says, "Why don't you just shove out there a little bit and throw a net out on the other side of the boat over there?" Well, Jesus, you might be a pretty good carpenter, but I'm telling you, I know fish. I know fish, and fish are not biting. Fish are not where they're supposed to be right now. It is useless to be messing with the fish right now in broad daylight. Not the right time, not the right place. Here's a guy that's got an answer, right? How many times do we do the same thing? We're told one thing, but yet we're so smart that we don't have to listen to that. We're so intelligent, we don't have to waste our time with people that are less intelligent than we are on all of this matter right here. And so Jesus tells him to throw his net out. He reminds him that we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. And by the way, I'm a fisherman, I know where to go. And we have been in the places where we're supposed to be fishing, and fish are not here, at the bank, by the boat, at the dock. This is not a good place to fish. But Peter says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let the net down." And he did. And the result was that he got the biggest catch of his life. He got the absolute biggest catch of his life at a time when they were not supposed to be there, in a place that they were not supposed to be, and yet they were all in there exactly as the Lord had told them to do. It did not make any sense to Peter to throw a net out. He did not understand why on the earth he needed to throw this net out. He wasn't really believing anything was going to take place. He hadn't bought into the whole thing here. But it says, and it gives us a key right there, "Nevertheless, I don't believe a word of this, but I'm going to do it because you asked me to do it. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do just because you've asked me to do it." And when he did what he was asked to do, when he did what he was told to do, the scripture says that there were so many fish that the nets broke. There were so many fish that when they pulled them into the boats tried to sink on them. Didn't make any sense in an earthly way. It made no sense in a commonsensical way. And yet, at the Lord's word, he took him at his word, and this is exactly what happened. When were we going to learn, like Peter, that we are weak, but he is strong? When are we ever going to learn that? When are we going to learn that we can trust him at his word? I don't need advice, Lord. I got this. We'll be all right. We'll just use the credit card. Huh? When are we going to learn that he has principles and that he has laid things out for us? And if we do them his way, it turns out right. But when we do them our way, things fail and fall apart in our life, become chaotic. Faith is only faith when it's tied to truth. Faith is only faith when it's tied to truth and we act on it. There's the key. We act upon it. When we act upon it. If we were half as educated in Scripture as we are in the world, we'd turn the world upside down. One of the reasons that we don't act on what he says is because we don't know what he said. You can't act on what you don't know. We wonder why our life is in chaos. We wonder why everything is upside down and backwards in our life. We don't know enough Scripture to have faith in it. We don't know enough to act upon it. So faith is acting on the truth. Faith obviously goes beyond getting saved faith. Faith goes beyond the day that we exercise faith in the Lord. It goes beyond that. We are to, according to Romans chapter 1, the just are to live by faith. That means to have an ongoing pattern of faith, to have a daily walk, to have a daily walk of faith in the Lord. We're to walk by faith. Our going is to be ordered by truth. See, all this all just kind of works itself right back around to where we start. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me give you this one right here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Here's one that people often quote. I'm not sure we even know what it means. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Boy, there's a big key right there with this thing right here. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, then it isn't by faith. How about that? If you can see it, then it's not faith. Seeing is believing, after all, isn't it? Seeing is believing. That's human faith. Anybody can have human faith. I believe this podium is here. Why? Because I can see it. Human faith on a seeing level. This says the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for rather than the evidence of things the evidence of things not seen. Everybody has that kind of faith that you can see what's here. But the faith God speaks of is a faith not seen, but it's a faith that is pulled from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. Pulled from the spiritual realm here into the physical realm. Not backwards. Not from out here in, but from in here out. One more time. Where God's made the deposit in here and it's pulled out here where it can be seen. Not worked up out here and internalized. Completely opposite from what the Lord wants us to have. So faith doesn't start with what you can see. That's sight. We don't walk by sight. We're not to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith. Walking by what you can see is human faith, and everybody has that kind of faith. The faith we're talking about here is what you cannot see. The faith that you draw upon from the inside out. It's a substance of things hoped for. It's what God has placed there to withdraw from, you see. Living by sight makes it hard to see grace. Now, when something goes wrong with you and me, let's think about it this way. When something goes wrong with you and me physically, we generally try to treat it ourselves first, right? We go to the internet, we put our symptoms in, and we try to get an idea about what might be wrong with us. Then our next trip is that we take a trip down to the drugstore and we go through the aisles of everything that's over the counter, and we try to find something over the counter that will deal with what we've diagnosed ourselves to have. And so we take that or take this or combine that, and we continue to medicate or do something with ourselves and try to get rid of the problem that we're having. It's when that fails that we go get help, right? So after we fail and we're still having problems, then we decide, okay, maybe I better get somebody else involved in this that knows better than I do. So at that point, we make an appointment to go see the doctor. We go see the doctor. We tell him what our symptoms are, and we tell him what we've diagnosed ourselves to have. He listens patiently to all of that sometimes. He listens to that, listens to our diagnosis and all that we've got going on with this, and then he asks us about our symptoms. He may do some tests. He may look into different pieces that he can peek into and see what's going on in there. And he goes through his process from beginning to end, and he probes and he prods and he tests and he looks for the root cause of your problem. He's not there to look for just how to manage your symptoms. He's there to look at what the root cause of it is so that he can get to the root and dig the root out, and then you can be better as a result of that. Well, he looks around, comes to the conclusion that this is the root cause of your distress, and the next thing that is on the agenda there is generally he scribbles something on a piece of paper. And I mean scribbles, and scribbles it on that piece of paper. He looks at it, yep, that's it, hands it to you, and he says, now go get this filled and take it. Take these, he says. Go get these and take these. And so he hands you that piece of paper, or mails it in, or however they do it anymore. But sometimes you have it in your hand. I've had one in my hand in the last couple of weeks. And so he hands you that piece of paper. You can look at it. You can't tell heads or feet about it. You can't even tell who wrote it. You can't tell who signed it. None of that. I tell you, so pharmacists are the best in the world at ciphering. They ought to be like archaeologists, man, looking at Aramaic and all this sort of thing. And because I couldn't no more tell you what's on that piece of paper than a man in the moon. And they hand you that paper, and you go to the pharmacy. You then go to the pharmacy and you hand that piece of paper to somebody at the counter there who is generally not the pharmacist. You hand that piece of paper to that person, and that person goes into the bowels of all the rows and shelves of all kinds of medications that are back there. And they go back there and rummage around, and then they come back and you hardly ever see the pharmacist anymore. They're back there doing what they do, and you sit and wait for them to cipher out what it is that this doctor has written on this piece of paper. You hear things shuffled and moved and all this stuff in the background back over in there, and you trust that they're giving you what's on that piece of paper because you have no clue what's on that piece of paper. You don't know what it's going to do. You don't know how it's going to act. You don't know where it comes from. For all you know, they could be putting strychnine in your bottle, right? You have no clue. And so they rummage around back in there and they throw something in a bottle. And the next thing they come out there, and here it is right here. And they hand it to you and they say, now you need to take one of these every 6 hours. Take one of these every 6 hours and complete the entire course of what we've given you right here. So your doctor said, take this if you're going to get well. Take this. Then the pharmacy and the pharmacy tech comes out and says, take this. Make sure you take this or you're not going to have your problem help. With all of that. And so you now have it in your possession. You now have it to where it is now the ball is in your court. All that the experts could do, they've done. Now it's on you. to do, either do what they've asked you to do or not do what they've asked you to do. If you want your root problem fixed, you'll take these to completion. If you want to keep your problem, ignore the prescription and go your way and do the best you can with what you got. You have the med, but the problem's not solved yet. You have to take this. And until you do, you're going to continue to have the problem that you have. Your way was to stop the symptoms. Your doctor's way is to solve your problem. How often do we come to times of having chaos in our life? All hell is breaking loose. And we are given instruction. We are given instruction from the Word of God. And the Word of God says this: to go this way, to accomplish this, to not neglect this. We're given the prescription. And yet, sadly, we shake our head, put the prescription in our pocket, and walk away. We don't have to understand what the writing was that was on that pill bottle or on that prescription. We don't have to understand that. What we have to understand is that the one that gave it to us is one that's trying to help us. I don't understand Aramaic. Huh? I'm not a Greek scholar. Hebrew's not my second language. I don't understand all of that. I don't understand everything I read. I don't. I don't understand everything that I encounter in this book. I'm not held so greatly responsible for what I don't understand. I am held responsible for what I do understand. And what I do understand of what God tells me is a lot. There's a lot that I do understand. There's a lot of pills that I should be taking. Problem is that we sometimes want to take one and then take another one 2 weeks from now and take another one a month later. We don't want to take them every 6 hours to completion. We want to do them our way and how we want to do them, when we want to do it. We want to make the symptoms go away, but we don't want to deal with the root cause of the problem. And that won't work. If you're not going to act on what you hear, quit complaining to the doctor. It's not his fault. There's too many who are complaining to God that his way won't work. Yet, we hold the pill bottle and we don't take any. He said, take every one. Take them 6 hours apart. Take them all. Finish the course. And yet we still want to take one when we think of it. Wonder why chaos is reigning in our life. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is action. Faith reaches into truth and it pulls out what is needed when all hell breaks loose around you. Faith acts on that truth and watches with the eyes of faith as God's substance materializes. That's what Hebrews 11 is talking about. Watches with faith as the substance materializes in our life. And that gives evidence that God is there. So throw the net. God says, throw the net, throw the net. God says, throw it on the other side, throw it on the other side. It don't have to make sense. You don't have to understand every part of it. But you have to know that he's true. And that his word is true. And that he's for you. And that he cares. And that all of these things have to work from the inside out, not the outside in. You throw the net and let God provide the fish. Let him provide the substance that you need. Just keep throwing the net. Let me close right here with this. I want to show you this in Psalm 91. Two verses. Psalm 91, the first. Verse 4. And it says here, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield. His truth shall be thy shield. How God views a matter is the shield that we put up in times of chaos, in times when all hell breaks loose. Let me show you one more. When we talk about faith in Scripture, whose name comes to the forefront? Abraham. He believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Hebrews Hall of Faith talks about starting with him, that he staggered not at the promises of God. His great faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I am thy shield. The Lord is your shield. The Lord is your truth. That's who you stand behind when all hell breaks loose. That's who you agree with when all hell breaks loose in your life. You run to him. Agree with him. And then act according as he would have you to act. Obey him. And it says there that this shield of faith will become a substance. Substance that was only hoped for before you started this process. And becomes an evidence that God is active and alive in this world today. So there, we're talking about the shield of faith. I hope that brings it full circle back around to where you're at here this morning. Are you saved this morning? Are you born again? Ladies and gentlemen, then you have a quickened spirit. Everything that God wants to put into your life is in your life. Now it's time to make withdrawals. Time to make withdrawals, to bring that holiness inside to the outside. That rightness on the inside to the outside. That love on the inside to the outside. Peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. All of these things are there. Now it's time to withdraw them and bring it to the outside. Thank you for your kind attention. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the Apostle Paul and how he put together, Lord God, this armor of God, Lord, that you gave him. Lord, it was woven throughout the pages of the Old Testament. He picked up on it. Lord, he added some illustration to help us. And God, here it is. Here it is. I thank you, Lord, for just the way you are putting all of that together and, Lord, helping me to make sense of it. And I hope, dear God, that you'd help me to share that in such a way that it makes sense to the rest of the folks that are in the same boat I'm in. Lord, we need a faith that can be acted on. Lord, that faith comes from listening to that small, still voice of your spirit, Lord, that you place in us at the moment of salvation. Lord, for everyone here that has been saved, you have placed yourself in that person to be drawn from. For everyone here that has not surrendered to you, Lord God, you have a desire, Lord, to be a part of their life. And so, Father, I would pray that you would continue to draw these individuals to yourself that don't know you and the pardon and forgiveness of sin. God, that they might be brought to the place of surrender so that there can be an accounting to take place. Lord, that you could equip these folks, Lord, for a life that could withstand in the evil day. Lord, help us as Christians to realize that we have been given provision,
we have been provided for in miraculous and wonderful ways. Help us never to be despairing, always to be listening and drawing close to the truth of your word. Lord, help us to grow, help us to gain our sustenance from it. And God to become the folks that you want us to be for having listened and obeyed your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work on those that haven't done that and bring them to that place of decision. Bring them into the valley of decision this morning. So, Father, there may be some here this morning also that are going through that hell on earth that I talked about. And I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to help them to turn into the Spirit rather than out to the world and the ways of the world today. Lord, provide for them from the inside out, for I pray in Jesus' name and amen.